Pastor, remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Amen. Appreciate that song. That goes along with what the choir was singing. It won't be long. What a day it'll be when we get over on the other side. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 1. Taking our text from there. Also looking in Ezekiel chapter number 1. So if you'll hold your place in Matthew 1, turn to Ezekiel chapter number 1. And many of you remember, know that I started a series on Sunday night 2 weeks ago now, looking at the four faces as mentioned in Ezekiel. I looked at the four branches of the river in Genesis chapter 2. And then the four faces of the four beasts in Revelation chapter number 4. But particularly right here in Ezekiel chapter number 1. I'm not going to go to Genesis or Revelation tonight. I don't think we need the introduction. But in Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 10 is the text. He says, as for the likeness of their faces. Hang on a second. I'm not on. Let me start back. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So he mentions four faces of one creature. One creature had those four different faces. One heavenly being revealed himself, and that's your face reveals you. That's how people know you. Amen. Now, they may recognize you by the way you walk. There's some, you know, some people just have a unique way of carrying themselves, and you recognize it. You say, that looks like so-and-so. They may recognize you by some different, but 9 times out of 10, I'll say 97 times out of 100, they recognize you by your face. You ever hear people say, I don't remember your name, but I recognize your face. Your face represents you. And these four creatures were represented by four unique faces. And I believe those represent the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that give us the face of Jesus. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for sitting. You can be seated. Well, I'll give you the introduction there again of the study of these four Gospels. We're going to do an overview of these four, not an in-depth view by any means. But we're looking at Matthew now. Last week we began looking at Matthew. So if you'd like a title for my message, this is, Steve loves my long titles. This is a title entitled, A Second Look into the Gospel of Matthew. Amen. A Second Look into the Gospel of Matthew. I mentioned to you that God, I believe, told these men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very words to write down. I don't think he gave them an idea and said, you run with it. I believe he told them the very words to write down. And yet, in God's amazing ability, he allowed words to be used that give these men's personal experience. It gives these men's personal their insight, their perspective of things, I guess, as he gave us the story of the Son of God. God used these men to write his inspired word. Their individual personalities come out. Their individual perspectives are shown throughout. And in doing that, he gives us a different emphasis of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, showing us that Jesus is all things to all men. Whatever you need, Jesus is. Amen. Jesus is. We, in America, we'll say, let me say it this way. America is a very vast country and a very diverse country. Let's say in the big city, in the city of the bustling crowd and the very much business world, Jesus is the answer to the businessman. In the Midwest, where there's farmers and fields and a lot of corn or wheat or grain, whatever the case is, Jesus is the answer to the farmer's need. In the jungles of Africa, where they don't wear three-piece suits, they don't drive fine cars, they don't live in air-conditioned houses, Jesus is the answer to the men in Africa. Amen. He is the answer to whatever the need is. And I believe it's revealed in the Scriptures. No matter who that is reading, what angle they come from, God has a way and a message of showing them our Lord Jesus. With these things in mind, we begin looking into these four gospel accounts, and I pointed to you the differences. I've done that both last two times. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to mention Matthew's gospel because that's what we're studying tonight and looking at tonight. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is seen as the King of Israel. Amen. Matthew shows him as the son of David, the son of Abraham. I read verse number one. That's exactly the phrase. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The king of the Jews. Abraham representing the Jews. David representing the king. Christ representing the king of the Jews. He's of the lineage of David. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the root and the offspring of David. Amen. And that's how Matthew describes him. Also, Matthew, I mentioned to you each time, but Matthew's personal account is that he was a Jew by birth, but he worked for the Roman government. He was a publican. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, we've read this each time, but if you want to look back over there, Matthew 9:9 has the calling of Matthew as Jesus passed by. The Bible says verse number 9 of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. So I said to you that Matthew has the distinct personality of being an Israelite by birth, perhaps even a Levite, because Luke calls him Levi, and that would seem to believe that he'd be of that tribe. But he is an Israelite by birth, and yet in his work he has the office of a publican working for the Roman government. So he knows something about an empire. He knows something about a kingdom. He's acquainted much with a vast kingdom and the workings of it. He sees our Lord as the son of Abraham, the son of David, that is connected to Abraham's seed, connected to the throne, connected to the kingdom that he's going to establish in Israel. Amen. And so we looked at chapters 1 through 7 last Sunday night as we did this study. Let me mention to you what I broke those down as, and then tonight we're going to look at one more section. I'm not going to try to deal with five sections tonight. We did last time. Five sections of Matthew, chapters 1 through 7 last time. First of all, chapter 1, we talked about the lineage of Christ. We mentioned those things that Matthew showed and specified above the others. Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the wise men. Matthew chapter 3, the introduction of John the Baptist and the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4 dealt with the temptation of Christ. Luke mentions that as well, but doesn't go into the detail that Matthew does, and Matthew gives us a distinct flavor of that. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the fifth section, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. Luke, again, mentions somewhat of that, but he doesn't mention it as a Sermon on the Mount, just a sermon that our Lord preached. Matter of fact, it looks like in Luke's gospel that he preached it down by the seashore. And that there's some of the same statements that are made in Luke's gospel that are not made in Matthew, or I'm sorry, that are made in Matthew, but many in Matthew that are not made in the book of Luke. And I've said this before, when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, that's just very indicative of a sermon. If you hear a man preach more than once, you're going to hear some of the same things again, probably. Amen. And even one time maybe on the mountain, one time down by the seashore, you're going to still hear some of the same things as they're involved. But now this next section, and by the way, let me back up and say this. In each of those sections that we dealt with before, we showed you some of the unique aspects of the gospel according to Matthew. Not that Matthew's gospel is different. It's the same gospel. He just gives us more detail than some of the others do. We'll look at that again when we go to Mark, Luke, and John. Again, not a different gospel, just the same gospel, but different details about that same gospel message. Now we're ready to look at another section, and that is the section of Matthew chapters 8 through 12. Our Lord, in almost every commentator will agree that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord is laying down the ground rules of His kingdom. He's starting talking about the kingdom and producing the effect to the Jews that the kingdom is near them, that they have come to the place that they're ready to enter into the kingdom. Not talking about the millennial kingdom. But Jews were looking for a kingdom. They didn't think it's going to be way out in the future either. They thought he's going to set up and take over the Roman Empire. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. They were going to conquer the world right there in Jerusalem. Our Lord's got a different idea of a kingdom. We'll see that as we go along. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he set forth the principles of the kingdom. He said, these are the rules. These are the laws. You have heard, but I say. It has been said, but I say. And over again, he let us know he is the authority in this kingdom. Amen. And so having set forth those principles, chapter 8 through 12, I call the kingdom miracles and the preaching of the kingdom. The kingdom miracles, maybe I could alliterate it this way. The miracles of the kingdom and the message of the kingdom. The miracles that he did. You know, when Christ reigns from Jerusalem, there'll not be a lot of the afflictions and sicknesses and things that there are now. Death will be banished for 1,000 years. Amen. There'll be longevity. There'll be health. The desert will blossom and bloom as a rose. Amen. Amen. And I think of that quite often when I hadn't been preaching very long. And they asked me at Vision, Dad was the pastor. They asked me and Melissa to take the one of the classes, I think it was a teen class. I think it was. It might have been younger than that. But the youth, and teach during the Bible school session. It's 5 weeks. We didn't buy a curriculum. We came up with our own. And in that, we were dealing with the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign. And that's how I say it, the reign of Christ. And so on the last night, we took questions and actually gave a test. And if that'd be interesting in a Baptist church, you got to take a test. But we did that and laid it out to see what people thought. But we were dealing with the desert. One of the things we talked about, the desert is going to blossom like a rose. And so when I asked for questions, this one little girl raised her hand and she said, Preacher, if it's going to rain for 1,000 years, how's there even going to be a desert? She didn't understand the difference in R-E-I-G-N. And I say it rain just like rain. Amen. But we had another fellow later come in. He called it rain. Our Lord's going to rain for 1,000 years. Amen. But anyway, I can't never think of that. I don't think about her saying it. How's it ever even going to be a desert if it's going to rain for 1,000 years? But our Lord's talking about a kingdom, not the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. He's talking about an eternal kingdom that's set up in the hearts of men. And we're going to see that as we move along here. So chapters number 8 through 12 deal with those things. And so he starts healing diseases. He starts raising the dead. He starts ridding the land of the devils that have come in. All chapters 8 through 9, you see him, or 8 through 12, you see him doing that very abundantly. Now chapter 13, we're not going to get there tonight, but chapter 13, he goes back to a sermon, a kingdom sermon. You got all those parables about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. That's for another sermon. But right now between sermons, you've got the actions of our Lord preparing the people for the kingdom. The miracles and the message of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 8 verses 1 through 3. And when he was come down from the mountain, he'd been up on the mountain preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. He came down from the mountain. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. By the way, that's a no-no. You don't go around touching lepers. But Jesus was proving he could be in a world of sin without being affected by sin. Amen. He could be in a fallen world. He could be in a world of disease without becoming diseased himself. He touched that leper. Amen. Let me find my place again. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now we could argue, was it the touch of our Lord that cleansed him? I don't think so. Or was it the words of our Lord that cleansed him? I personally think it was the words of our Lord, but it was coupled with the touch. He touched him and said, amen. I'm glad for the day when it was more than just preaching to me, but when Jesus touched me in that sermon, amen. When Jesus touched my heart and dealt with my soul about my particular need, amen, something happened that changed me forever, amen. That's what happened to this young man, this leper that came and worshiped him. And so we see in these verses, verses 1-3, this is Jesus at, in a sense we'll say, at the apex, at the pinnacle of his ministry. Jesus is walking in his strength. He's just preached to a crowd, and there's a crowd following him. People were gathering, devils were trembling, diseases were disappearing. Amen. Amen. And Jesus was offering himself to Israel as their Messiah, their king. Now Mark and Luke tell of this event. They tell about the subsequent rejection of the king of Israel or king of glory by Israel. And they tell it almost like Matthew does. But Matthew tends to lean more on the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Mark and Luke tell us Israel reject him. They don't say because it is written or to fulfill that which was written. But Matthew does that again and again and again. And I believe there's a reason. Some people have it, some people honestly believe that Luke was writing to a different group of people than Matthew. I'm not sure about all that, but I do know this. Matthew is showing Christ specifically in a Jewish background. He's showing Christ with all those Jews needed to know why he was doing those things, and he's fulfilling the scriptures. He did not come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. That's what he had said in that Sermon on the Mount. That's what he did in his life. And Matthew shows that more than any of the other gospel writers. He talks about Old Testament prophecy. He references it more than any of the others do. I believe that is because that the perception that he had of Christ as the Prince, Messiah, offering himself not just to mankind as a whole, but specifically to Israel at this time. Amen. For example, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. It's right here in chapter number 8, verses 14 and on down. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. By the way, let the Catholics know, if Peter was the first pope, either he is a very dumb pope or he was a married pope. You say, why do you say he's dumb? Because a man's stupid if he takes a mother-in-law and don't get a wife in the deal. Ain't something wrong with him. I believe Peter, well, I know Peter had a wife. It's very obvious. Matter of fact, Paul mentions that later when he's talking about the brethren, Cephas, that's Peter and the brethren, leading about a wife, a sister, he said. He said, and so there's reference that that Paul did not. He said, I have the right to, but I don't do it. But that Peter apparently did. Peter, I'll just declare, I don't believe Peter was ever a pope of any kind. Amen. Matter of fact, popes, when people bow down and kiss them, they agree to that. Matter of fact, that's what they require. But Peter didn't approve of that. When men started to bow down to Peter, Peter said, stand up. I'm a man like you are. Amen. And that's right. That's just right. But anyway, let me get back. Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and it's mentioned in the other gospels. But when those other gospels, Mark chapter number 1, verse 29 through 34, I'm not going to turn and read Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 41, tell of that same account of Peter, his mother-in-law being healed by the Lord. But neither Mark nor Luke mention a reference to scripture. Matthew does. Look at verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Amen. Amen. Where'd that come from? He said it came from the book of Isaiah. Well, we know that came from Isaiah 53. He bore our iniquities. He took our diseases upon himself. Amen. Our sicknesses, our infirmities, he bare them himself. So Matthew references that while the others don't. You see, the Pharisees had set themselves up as the authority in Israel. They were political authority and they were religious authority. That's scary when you get religious and political together. Amen. It can be very scary. Matter of fact, that's what Iran has. You've got
You've got religious zealots that are leading the politics of the country. Amen. That's what you have in China. I know they're communists and they say they don't have a religion. That is their religion. Religious zealots that are in control of government. Amen. And so it's a very dangerous situation that you have there. But these Pharisees had set themselves up as the authorities in Israel. Jesus rejected their religion and their politics. He rejected it all. He rejected their authority and their religion. Here's what he said. He said, you're praying, but you're praying hypocritically. That Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how the Pharisees loved to stand on the street corners. Amen. How they loved to stand and pray. How they loved, they're proud about their religion. If religion makes you proud, it's bad religion. Amen. Religion ought to humble you. Amen. Religion ought to bring you to a place that you recognize your inability. Amen. Your need of God. But Jesus rejected their religion and he rejected their authority. And Matthew reveals the confrontations that they had, butting heads together, Jesus against the Pharisees. Matthew reveals that more than any other gospel. Matthew's gospel also states Christ's rejection of the Jewish sacrificial system. Look in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 13. I mentioned we're going to go from 8 through 12. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 13. The Bible says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Our Lord's showing he's rejecting the sacrificial system that the Pharisees had established. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus wasn't looking for sacrifices. He is looking for repentance. Look at chapter 12. He makes the same statement again. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. We'll come back to this when we look at chapter 12 in a moment. He says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Amen. They're complaining that our Lord, they say, has broken the Sabbath because he's plucked corn, him and his disciples. They're hungry. They're walking through the cornfield. They plucked corn. They didn't cook it. They rubbed it with their hands and they ate it. They said, you've broken the Sabbath. Jesus said, if you understood what the scriptures are saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Then you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Here's what he's saying. He said, you've got your standards and your strictness that's lined up here and you don't have it in your heart. Your heart's not towards God. Your heart's not towards the things of God. And you don't understand the things of God because of that. Amen. So he rejected their religion and their authority. He rejected their sacrificial system. Now, though that quote that he said, if you understood this, he said, go and learn this. That is a quote from the Old Testament. That is a quote from the book of Hosea, chapter number 6. I'm going to turn over there. And if you'd like to, you're welcome to. But I'll get there and read it to you. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Here's what God said. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. For the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God, more than burnt offerings. God said, I'm not just interested in them bringing me offerings. I want them to know me. I'm not just interested in an outward religion. I want a heart knowledge of me. I want a relationship between me and you. Amen. That's what he said in Hosea. You remember the whole story of Hosea. It's about a nation that had gone a whoring away from God, had gone astray and gone to their adulterous, wicked lifestyle. And God used Hosea to portray that. And what he said, I wanted you to love me, not just do what I tell you to do, but love me. Amen. Jesus is telling those Pharisees, you don't love God, you love your strictness. You don't love God, you love yourself. You like the applause and the approval of men. Amen. And he's saying that in these verses, and Matthew's the only one that records that in this particular case. He's the only one that mentions that quote from Hosea chapter 6. Jesus as the king of the Jews, I believe, from this point, seeks to provoke the Israelites to jealousy by turning to the Gentiles. He starts including Gentiles. And I mentioned to you, in the lineage of Christ, he mentions four women. Three of those women are Gentile women. women of ill repute. And our Lord seeking to provoke them to jealousy. He talks early in Matthew, other things were said about the Gentiles, but he's going to say more than that. Go to chapter number 8. Let me see if that's right. Chapter number 8. Yeah, and verse number 11. After Jesus had healed that man and these things had taken place, they talked about authority in verse number 11. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." By the way, let me stop just a minute. He's still talking about the kingdom. He's not talking about a kingdom in Israel. He's talking about a kingdom of heaven that reigns in our heart. Many shall come from the east and west. That's not Jews. It's others coming in. And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the Jews in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice Matthew's phrase, the children of the kingdom. That's not talking about children that are born to parents during the millennial reign. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about children that are born to Jews that are supposed to be honoring their king. They're rejecting their king, and so the children are going to be rejected. The nation of Israel is going to be, and has been, to some degree, rejected. They're in darkness. They're blinded to this day because of their rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Christ, speaking about the gospel, the kingdom, being offered to others, those from the east and the west, and not to their children because they're rejecting it. In Matthew's gospel deals with Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom more than any other gospel. Others mention something about it, but Matthew says more than any of the others. Matthew chapter 4, I believe, is the first mention of that. If you want to turn back there, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease, or all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases among the people." So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look in chapter 9 and verse number 35. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom over the area of Israel, or Judah. Chapter number 9 verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Look at chapter 24. We'll come back to these chapters we're dealing with. I'm just showing you that Matthew shows this over and over and over, the preaching of the kingdom. Matthew 24 and verse number 14. These are the words of our Lord. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So he's talking about Jesus emphasizing the gospel of the kingdom. We see him performing these kingdom miracles and preaching the kingdom message. Chapter number 11, Jesus upbraids those cities wherein he had preached and he'd sent his disciples to preach. He had performed miracles there and they did not repent. So he upbraids them, chapter 11. Look at verse number 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." And you read on, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida." You go on down, verse 22. "But I said unto you, to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon." By the way, Tyre and Sidon, cities of the Gentiles. Amen. He goes on, he says it in verse number 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." You know, and I know, Capernaum's in Israel. Sodom is a land of the Gentiles. It's a land of the Sodomites, a land of the Canaanites. He's provoking them to jealousy, and he's upbraiding them that they're not heeding the message that was sent to them. Amen. Now, it is true that Mark and Luke record Our Lord mentioned these same cities and the curses that are laid upon them. But those other two writers, Mark and Luke, they only mention about Jesus sending forth his disciples. They mention him doing that. Let me get it in my head and say it like I want to say it. They mention Jesus woeing, giving his woes and denouncing and upbraiding those cities that didn't repent, but not at his preaching. Matthew says it's at his preaching. Luke and Mark mention it after he sent out his disciples two by two. He mentions it then, and he said it's going to be better. But Matthew also shows us something a little different. Matthew shows that Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom reserved only for the nation of Israel, but it's the kingdom of the heart, and it is available unto all those that will come to God. Here's a statement found only in the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Now when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, he told them, you go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You don't go to other cities. You don't go to other nations. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I send you as sheep among wolves, lambs among wolves. And he said, if they don't hear you, he said, you kick the dust off your feet and you go on to another city. And that's when he said, woe unto thee. And he woed those cities because they wouldn't heed the gospel. Matthew tells us they not only rejected the servants of our Lord, they rejected the Savior himself. When he personally preached in their city, they didn't want to hear it. When he personally preached in their city, they would not repent. And so Jesus himself said, all right, I'm going to turn from you and I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And he makes that statement. At that time, he says, Father, you knew what was right. I had to offer it to the Jews first, but the Jews have rejected it. And so now he makes that great statement that we love, Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. That's Jew or Gentile, thank God. Amen. That's rich or poor, hallelujah. That's black or white. That's male or female. That's adult or child. Whosoever will can come. Amen. That statement's made in Matthew, none of the other gospels concerning this particular thing. He's coming and offering himself to whosoever will. Not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel now, but to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Verse 27, that whomsoever is much like whosoever. Amen. Amen. It's offered to all that labor and are heavy laden. Then chapter number 12, and we're getting to the last chapter that we're going to deal with tonight. Chapter number 12, we have the recording of Jesus and his disciples plucking that corn. I mentioned to you that when I read you the verse in chapter 12, verse 7. They're plucking their corn and they're eating it on the Sabbath day. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. Recorded in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Both of those other writers mention Jesus making a statement, but they leave off part of the statement. Look in chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. And I could have you turn to Luke 6 and to Mark 2 and show you, but I'll not do that. If you'll take my word for it, you can write it down, look it up later. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. These are the words of our Lord. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. That phrase, verses 5 and 6, is not found in Mark's gospel, neither is it found in Luke's gospel. Look at verse number 3. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the elders. Mark mentions that, They mention David as his excuse. Luke mentions that. He mentions David as his excuse. By the way, David was he was another king of Israel that had been rejected and was fleeing for his life. He was searching for him to find him, to kill him. Here's a king, the Lord Jesus, the son of David. He's the rightful heir. He's anointed for the throne, but he's not on the throne yet. And Israel is rejecting him and they're hunting him down and eventually will take his life. I know he gave his life. You understand that? But that's their purpose, is to try to take his life from him. He reminds them of David and what David did. And that's his argument. But in Mark's gospel, or Matthew's gospel, he doesn't stop there. He moves on from talking about what David did to talking about the priests in the temple. Why is that? Because Gentiles are not too concerned about the religious system of the Jews. But the Jews are very concerned about that. And so Jesus said, you know, the priests in the temple, they got to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath. And therefore, they're breaking your laws of the Sabbath. Amen. They had made rules as to how far you could even walk on the Sabbath day. That wasn't God's rules. Those were rules added by the Pharisees to make them look good. Amen. And it's interesting to me how they want to add to, but in other places they want to make loopholes. They want to find loopholes that they can get out, and excuses that they can get out of things. Amen. So I say this, Mark was writing about a servant. Luke was writing about the Son of Man. From those aspects, no need to mention the peculiar Jewish religion. But Matthew makes specific mention of this and specifically says the authority of the Lord Jesus is greater than the authority of the Pharisees. Amen. Amen. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. He's the one who says what's right and wrong about the Sabbath. Jesus does. Amen. Amen. And then he mentions that statement that comes from the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 7. We read it already. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. That statement is arguing with them that God is dealing with the hearts of men rather than just with the outward religious observance. Amen. I'll just make this statement. I'm going to move on. But this whole thing about religious observance. I believe it's right to go to the house of God on Sunday. I believe that's right. But that don't get you to heaven. There's a lot of people go to church on Sunday and live like the devil throughout the week. They don't have Christ in their heart. How good does it do you to be in the house of God in your body, but don't have God in your heart? Amen. So he's arguing Christ or God is dealing with the hearts of men and interested in the hearts of men. He wants men to repent more than just that religious observance. Amen. Now don't somebody take it and say, well, now the preacher said then, if we're right with God in our heart, we don't have to go to church. If you're right with God in your heart, you'll want to be in God's house. Amen. Amen. The rest of the chapter, chapter 12, we see Christ withdrawing from the religious Jews and offering himself to anyone that is willing to accept him. Notice verse number 15 of chapter 12. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Whosoever would come to him, he took them. He withdrew himself from them, not that he cut Israel off. He just withdrew himself. He wasn't preaching to that crowd, but the ones that had come to him, he didn't no wise cast out. Amen. Verse number 17, he again refers to an Old Testament text, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet. That's Isaiah, the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him and he will show judgment. Look at this. To the Gentiles. Jesus quotes a verse in Matthew's gospel from the book of Isaiah that deals with the Gentiles being offered salvation. Amen. Let me get back to my... Where was that? Where did I stop at? Verse 18, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Yeah, verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Again, he mentions the Gentiles a second time in that same text. He says the Gentiles are going to turn to Christ. Amen. Now I want you to notice the kingdom statement that our Lord made here. The Pharisees had told Israel what to expect out of a Messiah. The Pharisees had discolored and had misused, mishandled the Word of God in every aspect. So when they was looking for a Messiah, they had the whole thing wrong. Jesus said, here's how you gotta do. This Messiah that Isaiah promised, he said, you're not gonna hear his voice in the street. It didn't mean that he wasn't preaching in the street, but it meant that he wasn't a mob taking over the streets, and he wasn't gathering an army and marching down the streets, and he wasn't taking over nation and cities and ruling that kind of a way. Oh no, his kingdom was not a military kingdom. And by the way, the Jews wasn't interested in it if it wasn't a military kingdom. His kingdom wasn't going to be a national pride kind of kingdom. Amen. His kingdom was not going to be some kind of a pomp show, a display of strength and display of military valor. That wasn't going to be his kind of kingdom. And the Jews said, we don't want your kind of kingdom then. Jesus didn't come to conquer cities. He came to conquer hearts. Amen. He's not going to beat the walls down and beat the gates down of a city. But he's going to knock on your door in a still small voice, going to offer you salvation. Amen. And offer the kingdom to come into you. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in this text. And he said the Gentiles are going to trust in that. Amen. Amen. Well, his offer to the Jews was repugnant to them. They didn't want it. Then both Matthew and Luke 11:14, mentioned the healing of the blind man that follows this statement. Look at verse number 23. Well, look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And when it says dumb, it don't mean senseless. It means he couldn't speak. He was blind and he couldn't speak. And he healed them insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now here's something interesting to me. Here's a physical ailment, blindness and inability to speak. And he said it's because he had a devil. It wasn't a medical problem. It was a medical problem, but it was caused by a spiritual problem. Jesus healed him. In Luke's gospel, he mentions that. I ain't going to turn there. I started to. Luke 11:14. He mentions that same thing, but that's the end of it in Luke. Matthew says this. Look at verse number 23. And all the people were amazed. Matter of fact, Luke says that, but he ends it right there. All the people were amazed. But Matthew says those people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Again, Matthew's representation of Christ as the son of David, the rightful king of the Jews. Amen. The rest of the chapter pretty much is mentioned in the other gospels. Matthew chapter number 12 pretty much is mentioned different places in the gospel except for two distinct teachings in Matthew 12 that only Matthew records. Look in verse number 36 and 37. I'll read you these two distinct statements and we're going to close here with chapter 12. He says in verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Did you know Matthew mentions that, but Mark and Luke don't? They mention the other things, these other miracles and things that's going on. Him talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, they mention that. But every idle word, by the way, that goes back, that harkens back, I believe, to the kingdom message in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about the words that men use and the judgment that's awaiting us because of the words and the thoughts of our heart. Look at verse number 43. Here's another distinct statement. Verse 43. By the way, that sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, being in the belly, that the queen of the south rising up in judgment, those are mentioned in Mark and Luke, but verse 43 is not. Here's a statement of our Lord. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house and from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worst than the first. There's a period there. Mark mentions it and Luke mentioned it. That devil being cast out and the house swept and garnished but empty. And their last state being worse than the first. But they don't mention this statement that Matthew does Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Who's he saying that to? The Pharisees that had a clean house. He's saying that to the religious Jews that in their mind they had booted the devil out in their own power and they'd swept and garnished their house, but they were still empty on the inside. They didn't have the King of Glory reigning in their heart. Amen. Jesus is instructing these Jews, listen to me, he's instructing these Jews that they need more than just a clean life. They need God on the inside. Amen. If they're going to have the kingdom of God on the inside. Amen. Now, look at these last verses. I stopped at verse 45. Look at these last verses, 46 through 50. He warns them that if their heart remains empty, their last state is going to be worse than their first state. He gives an account that's given in the other gospels, revealing that Jesus recognizes relationships different than just by bloodline. Look at verse 46. While he yet talked to the people. By the way, this is mentioned in the other gospels. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Now this quote's not unique to Matthew's gospel, but it is very instructional to the Jews, and I believe instructional to us, especially concerning the other instructions that I've just mentioned, that he mentioned only to the Jews. God's kingdom is not made up of people that was just born into a certain nation. Amen. There are people that believe that if you're born in America, that makes you a Christian because we're a Christian nation. I'm afraid they're sadly mistaken. Nobody born in America is born a Christian. Nobody born in anywhere in the world is born a Christian. Ye must be born again. There are those that believe if you're born in a Jewish family, that means you're all right. You're cinched. You've got it made. Jesus is saying that's not how it is. No, my bloodline, it's not the bloodline that gets you in. It's the relationship with God the Father. Have you responded to God when God offered you salvation? Are you working? Are you obeying the Lord? Have you obeyed His commandments? That's what He's dealing with. Obedience and faith. That's what puts people into the kingdom. Amen. Not just being born into a certain family. Here we are. We're Baptists. We're independent Baptists. There's a lot of people born in good King James, fundamental, independent Baptist churches. They're in that family. They're in that congregation. But they're not in the kingdom. Because the kingdom's not in them. They got rebellion in them. They've got worldliness in them. Amen. They've got wandering in them. They don't have the kingdom in them. The kingdom's not what's outside. Jesus is offering a kingdom that's in the heart. Matthew describes that very well. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to stop here in this study for tonight. Lord willing, we'll come back to it. I want to ask you this question, and I believe it's very pertinent. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to end here. One, I've gone long just in dealing with these verses, chapters 8 through 12. But because of the pertinence of this very statement of our Lord, it's not the family you belong to. It's not the religion you belong to. It's whether or not you belong to God. It's whether or not Christ lives on the inside of your heart. If you have Christ, you've got life, John said. If you don't have Christ, it don't matter how religious you are or how religious your family is, you don't have life if you don't have Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, reminding us of the seriousness of the matter, reminding us that we've got to seek God, and that those that will come unto you, you will in no wise cast out. Lord, that rejoices my heart, blesses my soul. When I think about all those that would follow you, you might reject some that wouldn't follow, but those that would come to you, you would in no wise cast out. Even those that the society had rejected, the publicans and the sinners and the devil-possessed and the lepers, you didn't reject them. You'd put your hand on them. You'd touch them. You'd welcome them. You would heal them. You would place your kingdom in their heart. Lord, I pray you'd do the same tonight. Somebody would come to you. Somebody would recognize what they're trusting in is not what it's going to take to get them to heaven. They're going to have to trust Christ. Turn to Christ. Have you make a new creature out of them in their heart. Lord, I pray you'd do that even now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you'd like to come, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. If you need to call on the Lord, don't wait. Call on Him.